So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, these are the words of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The disciples went to see the resurrected Christ on a mountain in Galilee, as we read it in Matthew chapter 28. It says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Making disciples is to be the normal agenda and priority of every Christian disciple. This isn't something reserved for pastors only, or for pastors and deacons. This isn't something reserved for somebody who's been a Christian for only 5 years, or 10 years, or 25 years. You and I are called by the glorious, risen King of both heaven and earth to be disciple makers. We don't strive merely to make converts, just try to get someone saved and then leave them high and dry. For such a person may very well experience, as we all are told, that when trouble or persecution and tribulation come on account of the word, which it shall, they quickly burn up and fall away, much like seeds that are planted upon the rocky soil. So how is it then that you and I can ensure that no one falls away? That those who proclaim Christ today never turn their backs upon him tomorrow? Well, friends, you and I cannot ensure that. But Jesus commands us to make disciples. But in and of ourselves, again, we cannot do that. So what does this show us? Well, it shows us what we talked about last week as well, that the purpose of God's law is to show us how much we need Christ. And that is true when it is before Christ and God's law crushes us and shows us how much we have disobeyed him and need a Savior, and that Savior is provided for us in Christ. And we need his law, his commands as much, and we need Christ, I should say, as much after we have put our faith and trust in him to help us to obey, to help us to demonstrate our love toward him, right? We are to walk in obedience to Jesus' commands here, praying for his strength, seeking his face, depending upon his spirit, in order that we would see that he receives the glory. In Titus chapter 1, Paul, writing to Titus here, gives the qualifications that Titus must look for when he's looking for elders, appointing elders in every town on the island of Crete. He closes this section about elders with verse 9 when he says, he, and that gives a quick reminder of who elders in churches are to be. He, men. Elders, pastors must be men. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then in the rest of Titus chapter 1, it talks about those who contradict it, those who teach falsely, particularly among the circumcision party, that is the Jews, but even also among the Cretans. Some of them, many of them, are charlatans. That is, those who misuse and abuse the word of God in order to make money. And as a result, they're upsetting whole families. Paul writes, by teaching for shameful gain, what ought not to be taught. In our day, this would be those that are connected to the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel preachers. Amidst the false teaching and the false doctrine taught in Titus's day and in our own, what we need is sound doctrine. Paul says this is what elders are to give instruction in, and then he goes on to command Titus in verse 1 of the verses I read for you moments ago, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And we're going to explore our section, mainly verses 1 through 6 together this morning, with asking a series of questions. And the first question we're going to ask is, what accords with sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is more than just being right. It is that. It is being right. But it's also being wholesome. It is being nourishing. It is something that actually feeds and fills your soul. Sound doctrine does that. False teaching does not. Talk to anybody who was once deceived by those prosperity preachers, and you ask them now, and they say, I can't believe I ever listened to that. And they would speak about how empty and unfulfilling it is now as they even consider it in light of the truth that has been revealed to them, and how many of them can't even stomach some of the teaching that they even once thought so much of before. Right? Better is 100 words of sound doctrine than 10,000 words that might tickle your ear but do not feed your soul. Sound doctrine magnifies the grace of God found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Gotta say it again. Sound doctrine magnifies the grace of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see it in a perfect example later in Titus 2. So look at later in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. I'll give you a perfect example of this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So what accords with sound doctrine? Well, it magnifies the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an automatic scene there in Titus 2, as Paul continues a little bit later from what we read. And again in Titus chapter 3, he does much of the same thing too. But if we back up and look at a little earlier here in Titus 2, we also see what accords with sound doctrine is that discipleship is multi-generational. Paul identifies four groups in this order: older men, older women, younger men. That which accords with sound doctrine has an impact in the lives of everyone in the church. Everyone in the church. Consider then for a moment with me the state of the church in America in our day. Most of us would say it isn't what it once was and what it ought to be and what would be what we would desire for it and for her, the church here in America. And what do we find happening far too often in churches? Segregation based upon age. And I'm not saying that it doesn't have, it never has a place. In fact, we just had Sunday school here where some take our children and invest in them, and I have a time with the adults as well. I'm not saying it never has a place, but too often, children are seen as a distraction. Children are seen or thought to not be able to handle the gathered body. And then we wonder why the world shoves children aside. Right? We've said it before, and you've probably heard it before. As the church goes, so goes the culture. It isn't the other way around. You might think as the culture goes, so goes the church, but that's not the case. You see the state of our culture today. Does anybody say that's great and fine and dandy? No. That tells you what the state of the church then really is in our day as well. It is clear from verse 4 that older women are to teach and train younger women, this multi-generational discipleship. And I think we can conclude rightly that the characteristics that are mentioned of older men in verse 2 that we'll look at in a moment aren't to be reserved for them alone, right? But that they likewise are to teach and train younger men. Proverbs 27:17, a verse many of you be familiar with, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. Now that verse doesn't speak about discipleship necessarily as multi-generational, meaning, right, older and younger. But it is clear that discipleship is something that we all need. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need one another, right? There's no such thing in the church or in Christianity known as a lone Christian, right? The lone ranger of the wild, wild west. You know, okay, so be it. He chose that for himself, I suppose. There isn't a lone Christian. And you talk to folks who are like, I need to get back into church. And they finally do. And they've realized, man, I've wasted this number of years when I was just avoiding God's people and just thinking of just God, the Bible, and me. It was all that was needed, that was enough. And somehow thinking that we didn't need one another. That's just simply, Titus speaks against that very clearly here, and many other places of Scripture do as well. We also see, as it relates to what accords with sound doctrine, not only that sound doctrine magnifies the grace of God found in Jesus Christ our Lord, not only that sound doctrine accords and is beneficial for all people in the church, and that discipleship is multi-generational, we also see that godly behavior is grounded in correct theology. Right? Doctrine and theology fall on hard times in the church today, and they do in different times and different ages as well, which really goes to show to us our apathy toward God and toward his word. So ask yourself this question: does your hunger for God's word look like the psalmist in Psalm 119? Psalm 119. Let me just read. This is an acrostic psalm, so 8 verses are dedicated to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Let me get to this, the second to last section here. Psalm 119, listen to verses 161 to 168 and ask yourself, is this me? And if it's not, repent and ask God to help this be more of us as well. And a good prayer just to pray that God would help this to be more of us too. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Right? Remember, worship that is acceptable before God our Father, right? Not just religion, but worship is worshiping God in reverence and in awe. Our God's a consuming fire. Reverence, awe for his words. Continuing, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Yahweh, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Perhaps the lukewarmness toward God's word that we find in many churches today and amongst many Christians today is because it is a reflection of their relationship with God himself. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So do you think he only had in mind when we gather on the Lord's day? Or does that constitute abiding in God's word? I mean, we should abide in God's word together on the Lord's day. And while it is true that some plants need to only be watered but once a week or even less than that, Christian, you and I need to be fed from the truth of God's word every single day. Every day we need it. It's a plant that needs to be watered daily by the one who gives living water, as he spoke to the woman at the well in John 4. The things that Titus is to teach to older men and women all have to do with living a life of godliness. And that living a life of godliness is living a life completely devoted to Jesus, right? Living a life completely devoted to King Jesus. That's godliness. That's the life that we want to strive after. And godly behavior is grounded in correct theology. Sound doctrine leads to faithful living, wholesome, nourishing. That which feeds your soul, fills your soul, leads to faithful living. How could it not? Just think about that. If you're being filled daily, that even though the circumstances of life are difficult and trying and seem to be sapping everything out of you, daily you are being refreshed and renewed in God's word. How could that not impact how you live? Right? It would. It does. It does. And one develops a sound theology, yes, by coming to church and listening to God's word, but by also being a Berean. Be a Berean like Acts 17. Receive God's word with all eagerness. That's what they did first. All eagerness. They loved God's word. That's why they gathered together. They would hear it taught. They loved to hear God's word. But then they also would carefully examine the scriptures to see if these things were so. And they didn't all have a Bible that they could just go home and read either. Okay, they had to probably do this somewhat collectively and in conjunction with one another. So there's, again, a picture of some discipleship probably happening in those contexts. We have the great privilege of having a lot of Bibles probably in each of our homes, in fact, as well. But don't let that neglect the importance of that time together with one another, too. It's a both and. It's not supposed to be an either or here. And because God is so good that he doesn't just give us one day for growth, one day for prayer, one day where we sing and read God's word and study it as a congregation, right? What we do here as a congregation is to take place in the home as well. It's Spend time reading God's word. Spend time studying God's word. Spend time in song. Spend time in prayer. That's what's happened. What we do here as the gathered body, you get to go home and do as a, you know, individual, as a couple, as a family. The very same things that we are doing here. And then you are practicing those things at home and in turn training your children when they gather again with the body as well. It's incredible that God would be so pleased to grant us opportunities for growth and godliness here and in our homes as well. We're going to now take a look at some of the characteristics that are mentioned here for each of the people. And we're going to look at it older men and younger men, then older women, younger women, given that that would be the healthy way about which discipleship relationships should look. And so ask yourself, as you're hearing this, how am I doing? Right, believer, how are you doing as it relates to these things? Initial question perhaps that we might think when we come to older men or talking about older women or younger men and younger women is who constitutes older? You know, like Paul doesn't give to Titus some specific age here. That'd be so much easier. But why doesn't he exactly? There has to be a reason, right? Everything that God does is purposeful. This is not just written by Titus, but by the Spirit of God. And so it's certainly purposeful in that. And so, you know, there is, as you read through what these verses actually say, take an example, the older women are teach and train younger women how to love their husbands and their children, you know, so there's, okay, that speaks of a woman who probably has had a husband and children, right? And so they're certainly in a, just a straight age-wise, a distinction that could be found here, someone who's a bit more advanced in years, that could constitute older. But I think there's something too, also to this, spiritually speaking, okay? That's like First John 2 especially talks about this. It's kind of like a children, young men, fathers, children, young men, fathers, right? It's repetition. He isn't just speaking about children, young men, and fathers on a physical standpoint, right? It's actually spiritually that he's speaking there. And so I think there is some of that here as well that we don't want to neglect, because you know, someone could come to faith much later in life and think like, I don't have much of anything to help train and disciple a younger woman. Well, that's not entirely true. They've probably learned a lot from their mistakes now as they look back. So there's still something they could be invested in, but they also could be invested in greatly by someone maybe as well. And so, yeah, I think there is some that is related to maybe just the age physically, right, in our age, but also spiritually here as well. So kind of with some of that as a bit of background, let's take a look at each of these groups that Titus himself is called to teach, which means, in turn, and as we saw earlier, as a calling, am I calling as a pastor, as a shepherd, and an elder in the church? It's my call to so teach older men and older women and younger women and younger men as well. So look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So the very first thing talks about being sober-minded. Sober, that can certainly be in relationship to not drinking in excess. Okay, that can certainly have a straightforward meaning like that. Never getting drunk on wine, because that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus. But being sober-minded can also relate to one who behaves in a calm and collected way. They are not like a roller coaster all over the place. You never know what you're going to get. Life is like a box of chocolates. You know, you never know what you're going to get, Forrest Gump said. That's not what the sober-minded older man is to be like. Never knowing what you're going to get out of him, right? There's this consistent character that is present there. They're not wild or mad. Rather, you know exactly what you're going to get because they are sober-minded. Being dignified is being one who is worthy of respect. If an older man has to go around demanding respect from other people, perhaps it is because he is not worthy of it. Now, certainly there's something to the fact that oftentimes younger people, that's why we train our children to be respectful, not just to mom and dad, but to other authorities, as well as ultimately to the Lord, right? So there's something that about that needs to be taught to children, and they need to be trained in that as well. But oftentimes it's true. An older man is not dignified in any way and is not worthy of respect and just goes around demanding it. But we, in fact, older men, you're to be worthy of it because of your godly character, right? Because of your godly character, you're sound in the faith and in love and in steadfastness. Self-controlled is a good one. In fact, self-controlled is mentioned in relationship to the older men, to the younger women and older women and to the younger men. In fact, it is the only one mentioned for younger men. And so I'm going to address self-controlled in a moment when we talk about younger men. Lastly, older men were told to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Right? It isn't just any faith, that which is sound, that which is correct, that which actually nourishes and gives life. There's only one faith that does so. Everybody has faith in something. There's only one faith that is truly sound, that gives life. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the only faith that is sound. Older men are to trust God and show this in how they live and in what they say. They're to love their neighbor as themselves. They're to have the hope of endurance, recognizing that there isn't any retirement in the Christian life, but enduring to the end. Even enduring in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances in life. Because of the hope that is already laid up for them in heaven. And they know it is there. And so they can live thus here. You can see, you know, you can say, well, it doesn't mention like directly it does with the women, that they are to train the younger women. It doesn't say that with the men. Well, who's writing this letter? Paul, who's he writing it to? Titus, older man, younger man. Who are the two letters before this? Paul wrote these letters to Timothy, older man, younger man. So that type of multi-generational discipleship, Paul is just displaying, right? He didn't even state it necessarily. He doesn't have to in relationship to the men because it's just happening in his relationship with Titus and in his relationship to Timothy as prime examples as well. So jump down then with me to verse 6. That's where it talks about the younger men now. It says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Titus is commanded by Paul, urge, encourage, challenge younger men to be self-controlled. What exactly does self-control mean? And why is it said of really all of these groups of people? And if you caught it, when I read verses 11 through 14, it again mentioned it in verse 12, trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions to live self-controlled. Man, this is just repeated over and over again. It's actually a different word here in Titus than what you find is that last fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Different word in that regards. Here has this idea to be sensible, to be moderate in your behavior. It's having the perception and the understanding about practical matters. Right? You have the understanding about practical matters and you're able to act wisely. You're able to act accordingly. You're able to do what is best in that situation because you have self-control. You don't just act on a whim, but you understand and you can understand and grow like we train our children. Doing this is going to result in that. You may not see that. I'm telling you that's what's going to happen. And the wise child listens to their parents, their fathers, their mother's advice, and so doesn't have that heartache. Others choose the foolish path in that relationship and then find out that it's just as mom and dad had said after all. The opening chapters of Proverbs are all about that. Proverbs 1 through 9, a father speaking to his son, Solomon speaking to his son about practical matters, gaining in wisdom, gaining in insight, avoiding the adulterous woman. And then throughout the book of Proverbs, it's all wise sayings about practical matters of everyday life. So younger men are to not only know things, have understanding, have knowledge of things, but to put it into practice, to wisely put what they have been taught into their everyday life, into their everyday life. They gain wisdom by asking God for wisdom, just as Solomon had done. They gain wisdom by studying God's word and knowing it. And they gain in self-control in much the same way as well. But as I said, this isn't just for younger men. How much it's needed for them, given the temptations that come at men, younger men, particularly as well, self-control, being sensible and moderate in one's behavior, not acting wildly and out of control like we oftentimes see, as maybe some of you men had lived such lives before Christ as well. And pursuing just the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, right? And not in any way showing self-control. And older men need to train younger men against this, whether from experience and the hardships and the bitter fruits that have come from that, or to warn them against such things that certainly are to come when we pursue lust of the eyes and the pride of our flesh and such. So look with me now at verse 3. Verse 3, for older women, says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Teach what is good. Pause there. So they are to be reverent in behavior, older women. They're to behave in a way that is fitting for those who profess godliness. You say you know Christ, does it show? Older women are to reflect living in a way that is in keeping with the faith that they profess. So, gossip, idleness, busybodiness, make up words, all are not in keeping with a woman. Not in keeping at all. They are not to be slanderers. And that is really quite the word for Paul to use here. Slanderers. Because when the term is used in the plural, it most often refers to humans. Otherwise, in the singular, it refers to the adversary, the devil himself. This word that Paul uses here. Older women are not to be slanderers. A slanderer, no surprises, one who engages in slander. So what is that? Slander is to injure another by maliciously spreading a false report about them, to cut them down, to ruin their reputation, to tarnish or impair their reputation. When people, and here older women, do that, they are like the devil and a far cry from that which is pleasing and honoring to God. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Slander, cut down. Don't be devilish. Older ladies, don't be devilish. If you're engaging in slander of any kind, repent and turn again to Christ. Older men, if you're not sober-minded, if you're not dignified or self-controlled, repent and turn again to Christ. Remember, it's not to come out across in this message today, the sermon today, that it is try harder, be better, right? That's just moralism, and that kills. It doesn't work, right? You must depend upon Christ every step of the way. And where you find failures in your relationship to Christ and in your character, then in that case, repent and run again to Christ. Run again to him and depend upon him and his strength that he supplies, that he promises to give to you. When you are weak, then he is strong. Paul mentions also to older women here, not to be enslaved to much wine. Right? One ought not to be a slave of anything, but to righteousness and to God. The idea is that wine is not to gain mastery, control over older women. For that, again, would certainly lead to debauchery instead of being filled with the Spirit. Now, it is true, the reality, one can drink in moderation without being enslaved to it. I mean, Jesus, mind you, was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. And you don't likely get accused of such things unless you are eating and drinking. Of course, the charges were false against Jesus, just as they were of John as well. Jesus never committed any sin. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. Drunkenness and gluttony are both sins, rebellion against God, and to be a far cry from older women and older men, and younger women and younger men, for that matter, too. But Jesus, no doubt, ate and drank. His first miracle, after all, was turning water into wine, not into Welch's grape juice. You know who is greatly equipped to teach a young wife and mother how to love their husbands and children well? Not a pastor, necessarily. Not other men. But other women who have been there and done that. Older women are to teach what is good and to train younger women. Wives and mothers of grown children can help a wife and mother of teenagers as well as a new mom. A wife and mother of teenagers can be a benefit to a wife and mother who have toddlers and younger children in the home as well. But that requires some things then. A willingness to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to be open, to let people in. And that can be hard in either way, whether it's for the older women or the younger women, or the older men or the younger men. But it's necessary. It's necessary if you are going to find the benefit that comes from this multi-generational discipleship, a benefit that Paul is commanding us to follow through on, commanding me to help you follow through on as well. Well, what about older women who are single? Do you have anything to offer a wife and mother when maybe you've been neither, or you've your marriage didn't end the way that you would have desired it to have ended, and your children perhaps aren't following the Lord like you would desire them, what about you? Do you feel, are you feeling left out perhaps? No. Do you have anything to offer? Certainly you do. You are called to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor slaves to much wine. You're still called to those very same things, setting an example for the believers. You have experiences in life and in the church that will be of great value for younger women who are either single or married. Hopefully you are modeling a life that is focused about the things of God. How to be holy in body and in spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Right? One who's married has the concerns of this life and the concerns of the kingdom. That's just the part of the reality that it comes with marriage. If you're not married, you don't have those concerns of the married life then. And you can pour yourself into the kingdom and show others that as well, and encourage others by that life as well. Being holy in body and spirit is something all women, regardless of age or marital status or child rearing, should strive to grow more and more in. Holiness in body and in spirit. So what about younger women? Well, Paul continues, and he writes in verse 4, so train, they are to teach what is good, these older women, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You'll notice that the list of training for younger women begins and ends with loving their husband and being submissive to their own husband. And this is huge, especially given even how many Christians will toss this passage out and say that it is primitive, that it is barbaric, that it is demeaning to women. Christians will do that, not alone the culture. But again, if the culture is doing that, guess who did that first? Remember, wives, God is calling you to submit to your own husband, and that Jesus is your perfect example to follow because he willingly submitted to his Father's will. Now, if your husband is asking you to do something contrary to God's word, that is an entirely different matter altogether. You must obey God rather than man, and that even includes your husband. Remember, husbands, God didn't tell you to make your wife submit. God told you, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You don't wait for your wife to submit before you love her. You love her regardless, because that is what Christ has commanded of you. Older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands and submit to them. Hard thing to do. Hard thing to teach, that is, if you are always trying to manipulate your husband, to make him submit to you, to do what you want to do, to say, yeah, my husband's the head, but I'm the neck. You know, those comments like that. Ugh, disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. That's not the case. As you are doing this, you become a great model for other women. You become a great model for other women, and in turn, you can teach them as well. And that relationship with a husband and a wife, trying to make him submit to you, you know, the wife may feel superior spiritually, superior intellectually, superior in some way, and so feel like, why should I have to submit to him who is inferior to me? You know, a wife hopefully doesn't have that thought. Maybe doesn't say the words, but perhaps in actions is displaying that in some ways. Well, because Christ commands it of you. That's why. Well, I can't do that. That's so hard to do. Do you have any idea how hard that is to do? I mean, I know exactly how hard that is to do per se, in that relationship at least, but the law, God's commands, show us how much you need Christ. And so it's a dependence upon Christ once again. Older women are to train younger women also how to love their children. Does a young mother know everything about training up a child in the way they should go? Absolutely not. Right? Absolutely not. They have the word of God, and praise God for that. So they can turn there even if they don't have that mentoring relationship to find hope, to find guidance, to find wisdom. But when a mother adds a second, third, fourth, or more children, as any mother knows, it's a game changer every single time. And rather than this shall pass, this too shall pass, or just wait and they'll be teenagers someday comments, those really don't help train younger women. While their children are babies, toddlers, and young children or teenagers, they're not beneficial. Those comments are not helpful. I'm just telling you that, ladies, that it's not helpful. Don't say it. If that's all you have to say by way of advice, then ask God to help you to be an older woman who can so train younger women with quality, godly wisdom instead. As older women teach what is good, they are to train young women to be self-controlled. There it is again. It implies that if older women are to teach younger women to be self-controlled, they themselves are also to be self-controlled and to model that and to be pure. Right? We emphasize the importance of purity to young single girls, but it is just as important for young wives and mothers as well as older women, and certainly for men as well. The idea here is being morally pure in conduct and in thinking. Think of Paul, Philippians 4, verse 8. Now, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right? Those are the things that we're to set our minds to. Older women help teach younger women that. Older men help teach younger men how to do that. I can read it on a page, but how? How do we do that? What does that look like in this situation? Older women are to teach younger women how to be workers at home and kind. Right? I can tell you this, right? There can be a time, moms, young moms maybe particularly, where you wake up that morning. You've had a great time with the Lord and you're refreshed and you are ready with kindness on your lips towards your children like honey from the comb. And then 10 o'clock hits and all of a sudden the kindness train has left the station and you are not feeling it anymore, right? This has happened. This has happened to older women. You probably remember it as well. It's happening for younger women, younger moms, even now. Workers at home and kind, they need help. They need guidance. They need direction there. And this word kind actually, too, has this idea to do with being noble. It can be translated, in fact, as noble. So the idea then of nobleness, older women are to teach younger women, train younger women to be noble in their words, in their example. Have character that is worthy of imitation by their children. And this standard, older women are to meet this high standard, this nobleness standard. The standard isn't other women, okay? That's a problem. And I think more particularly for women than it is for men, but it's a problem for men too. But particularly for women, where it's this comparison thing that goes on. Right? That's not the standard. The standard is godliness. So there's good news and bad news here. The standard isn't other women. Yay, good. I don't have to compare myself, you know, to keep up with the Joneses or to be like so-and-so. The standard is godliness. In fact, though, that standard is actually a higher standard, right, to living a life completely devoted to Jesus. You need his strength. You need his help. You cannot do this on your own. And you'll notice it says that they are to be workers at home. That is, they're to be busy at home. Not busy bodies. That's not good for any woman. Be gossip and slander and involved in anything and everything and nosy. No, busy at home reveals the fact that there are certain obligations for a wife and mother in the home. This, the Bible speaks about. It speaks about gender roles time and again, as early as Genesis 1 and 2. And remember, in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no sin in the world yet. It is perfectly appropriate for us to say that men and women are equal in value and in worth because we all bear the image of God. But that God has designed men to be men and women to be women, and that looks different. All the more that needs to be stated in our day as well. And guess what? God has designed men to be men and women to be women. That looks different, and it is good. In fact, he said he looked at all he had made, and it is very good. One author writing an article for a news source out of Australia, shared this several years ago now, believed that it should be illegal for moms of school-aged children to not be gainfully employed. So obviously, this woman thinks that all kids should be sent to the public school system as well. But she says, the author writes this, only when the female half of the population is expected to hold down a job, earn money to pay the bills in the same way that men are routinely expected to do, will we see things change for the better for either gender, end quote. According to scripture, this woman is a liar. According to scripture, men are the primary workers outside the home and women are the primary workers inside the home. Does that mean that a woman can never work outside the home at all? Or that if you wives at some point, looking back now in your lives, you know, and your children were growing up, were working outside the home, that you did something terrible? No, that's not necessarily the case. A lot of wisdom is needed. And a family needs to do a lot of praying and seeking and discerning about what's best for their children before just jumping into something like that. But as a general truth, God gave that child or those children to you. Therefore, you are the best ones to raise them. Not somebody else, but you. Why is all this important? Why is it important that older women teach and train younger women? Why is it important that older men are intentional about discipling younger men? This multi-generational discipleship. Why is it important? Why spend, right, the last sermon of 2023, instead of jumping into a new series, just spending a kind of one-off week talking to you about this? Well, because otherwise, if you're not doing this, and we're not doing this and practicing this, the word of God is blasphemed. Look at the end of verse five. So to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Men and women who conduct themselves in the manner we just talked about, as Paul says elsewhere, are conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, will leave little to no room for evil to be spoken of about us. And others who accuse us will in fact just have it fall upon those accusations upon their own heads instead. Whatever may be said will certainly be seen as false when others actually are like, wait, you're talking about so-and-so? No, that's not the case at all. See, the ESV says reviled. It comes from the Greek word blasphemeo. You can hear the English word in it, right? Blasphemeo, blasphemy. Most often it is used in relation to God or people, but here it has to do with causing others, seemingly outsiders, to speak against the word and to harm its reputation. That we cause others to speak ill of God's word because of how we are living. If our conduct is identical to that of a pagan, or God forbid, even worse, 1 Corinthians 5, you have your father's wife and you're proud, that's not even tolerated among the pagans. So if our conduct as believers is like that of the pagans, or even worse, it is assumed that it must be because of what we are being taught by God's word. And therefore, God's word will be treated irreverently. May it never be so. God forbid it. So this is important, and first and foremost, because we as Bible-believing Christians should desire to not live in a way that would cause a poor reputation to fall upon God's word. Another reason it's important is because there's a clear desire amongst younger men and women who want this. Okay? And I'm not just speaking the statement as a general overall population. This is true of men and women right here at Calvary Baptist Church, of young men and young women who desire older men and older women to invest in them as well. And I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy, listen to me carefully. If you are too busy, spread too thin because of all of your responsibilities here at this church, then you have my permission. In fact, you have my exhortation to you to stop something here so you can make this investment there. Okay? Please, instead of just dropping it, at least tell me so I can be made aware of that perhaps along the way. But in all honesty, older women, if you are tied down too much by ministries of the church here, let it go. Tell me, let it go, and make this a more purposeful investment, right? Better is obedience than sacrifice, okay? This is a clear command from God. I want you to be obedient to the Lord. Yes, service to him is part of your obedience to God as well. But it's likely that some of you are over following and serving in some ways. Okay, others need to step up. And that's a reminder to some of you, maybe who haven't and aren't. Young and old alike, if you're a Christian, you're a part of the church now. Right? We don't shove you aside at Calvary. You are the church. If you're a believer in Christ, you are the church. Not the future, you are presently the church. You need to step up and serve too. What are ways that you can do that? And we might come to find there's something that we're doing or you're doing that just doesn't need to be done, period. And maybe we just let it go by the wayside as well. Someone else will pick it up, or maybe it wasn't that important. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Intentional discipleship doesn't have to be programmed and placed on a ministry list. It's really just doing life together, taking time to do that life together. The things that you already do, parents, we're already trying to do that in our relationship. Older men, younger men, Benaiah and Azariah. Older women, Katie, younger women, Emma, Naomi, and Ruthie. Doing that already and striving to do that in our relationships as parents already. And rightly so. We need to be seeking and striving to see that done in the church in other ways as well. Doing life together. Your understanding of God's word and your experience, older men and older women, are of incredible value to others in the church. So when we say we're going to do a marriage session, like a marriage video series or something, or a parenting video series, don't think, well, my kids are all out of the house. I don't need to go to that. No, think of the ones who are going to that and how much you could provide wisdom and insight to them. You say, well, I didn't do a lot of things right. That sometimes is helpful too, you know, and by God's grace, you did do some things right also. And if you've striven to follow and honor the Lord, you did things right too. Even if it doesn't always necessarily show in the lives of your children right this moment. You've striven to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. God saw that, and pray that God will bless that in days ahead in their children's lives. This type of intentional discipleship honors God, and it is rewarding both ways. Both ways, okay? And I speak from experience here as well. Discipleship is necessary for all believers. So here's a challenge, something to maybe consider as we wrap up here today. And I heard this from a sermon years and years ago when I was a seminary student. And the pastor is talking to us about the importance of having a Paul, a Silas, and a Timothy in your life. What did he mean by that? Well, he was saying a Paul, somebody who is older than you and actively mentoring you. A Silas, somebody who is a contemporary with you. You're in a similar stage of life, and you do life together in all of these relationships. The Paul, the older one, the Silas, and then a Timothy, someone who you are intentionally mentoring as well. Do you have a Paul? Do you have a Silas? And do you have a Timothy in your life? Not a Paul, Silas, or Timothy, but a Paul, Silas, and Timothy. If there's an area in your life where one of these relationships is missing, start by praying about that. Right? Pray that God would open up your eyes. If you're a younger guy and you don't have that older man, pray and ask God, you know, who's somebody at Calvary, God, who I could be well invested in? Who's someone that would be willing to come alongside of me and help me? Right? Or if you don't have somebody that you're actively discipling that's younger than you. And even if you are a younger guy and you're thinking like, well, who's that? We have young men in this church. We have young ladies in this church, right, that need that investment as well to see that they are a part of the body now and not like so many we hear turning away from the Lord when they leave high school and enter into college or the workforce or whatever else, you know, after high school, and then just turning away and walking away from the faith altogether. We can't ensure that someone remains a disciple of Christ all their days, but we can make an intentional effort to be obedient to Christ, to seek his face, and to pray that he would be pleased to see that within us and among us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We need Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing, Lord. Anytime you read lists like these of character qualities, Father, it can be a bit daunting. It can feel a bit weighty, Lord. If I messed up there, I've messed up there. But Father, it can do one of two things. We can turn inwardly and look to ourselves and have a self-pity party. Or we can again look to Christ, whom we look to maybe many, many years ago when we first believed, and need to look to each and every single day as well, God, to find strength, to find hope, to find forgiveness, God. And help us to strive after that which you have commanded of us, Lord. I pray that 2024, Lord God, is marked by great growth in godliness amongst the body here. And a fruit of that growth and godliness amongst us here, God, of that making disciples to observe all that Christ has commanded amongst us here only causes more disciples to be made who are not yet disciples of Christ. That as we grow in godliness, you would be pleased, Lord God, to grow our congregation numerically as well, as you would see fit, Father. We need you. We confess that need of you. And Father, we pray that we would seek after your face. And as the deer pants for flowing streams, today and throughout this next year, so our souls would pant for you, the living God. Thank you for saving us from our sins. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.